Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is our text. Throughout this Advent, we've been thinking about God's songs, the poetry he sings into our hearts and into our minds. Living words, active words, words that do bring us to contrition, that crush us because we're too proud, we're arrogant. We actually want to be our own little gods. Luther says our hearts are idol factories, and we set our hearts on all sorts of things, believing that somehow they will make our life worthwhile. And so God comes singing his songs into our hearts as we make our pilgrimage through this world. We are not to be here forever. We are not to set our hearts on this world and the things of this world. The first song we heard was Isaiah 2, God singing about the church, our refuge on our pilgrimage. Then about our Savior and King, who this one is, this one who leads us on our path. In each case, we have come away with the notion that instead of faith being something otherworldly, something that has little to do with the here and now, we find that God is very much involved in this world, in the here and now. We find that God is quite involved with his flock, as he calls them, his people, as he calls them, his bride, as he calls them. Day in and day out, he sings songs to lift their spirits, to settle them in the midst of troubles. And these songs have been all of that for us. And today the text gives us a picture of one of the saints who is intimately involved with God's work for his people, Joseph. Joseph was a man betrothed, engaged to be married to a young woman. They weren't quite married yet, but betrothal was considered something you really effectively had to get a divorce to break. He was betrothed, engaged to a woman. Now, how is that supposed to work? In our world, all filled with fairy tales and myths and soulmates and all of these feelings that kind of permeate the world, we actually believe that that's the way marriage is supposed to work. And they lived happily ever after. Now, that's great for Disney. That's great for fairy tales and myths. But we live in a world where there's a war going on. And each and every day, our enemy desires to destroy us. And there is a place where he would go and attack, and that is our family life. I mean, you've got to say that where some groups in our culture have made destruction of the family a goal, they've been fairly successful in some areas of our country, in some sections of our country. 80% of children are born into single-parent families. The average now is 40%. We know that one of the worst things that can happen to a child is to not have a father. And some of the gang movies back. Well, in the 1990s and 2000, the producers, the black men that produced John Singleton and others, they wrote these movies trying to encourage men to be fathers. Boys in the Hood, South Central, they all focused on that. So if you live in this fairy tale world, you probably won't be happily married very long. If you understand that there's a battle going on, if you understand that marriage can be difficult, and it's not built on feelings. Love is not a feeling. You'll hear me say that over and over again. Love is not a feeling. Love is a fulfillment of the law. When you decide who you marry, you don't decide on how you feel, because your feelings are quite fickle. One day you're feeling one way, another day you're feeling another way. Your feelings are not trustworthy. They are not what you set your heart on. Now Joseph found out that this little woman, Mary, was found to be with child before they came together. Now, obviously, if we use common sense, you just, like the world tells you to do, be commonsensical. Don't think all of those magical, mystical things. Now, there's an irony right there, right? The world tells you that marriage is like Disney and soulmates. That's myth. That's pure myth. And the world would say, don't listen to those myths that you find in the Bible. Mary was found a child. Hey, look, something must have happened. So Joseph, and there's a word in here that is a key word. He was a dikaios, a just man, a just man. That's loaded. That word sets the whole text on fire in some respects. It's a beautiful text. He was a just man. And he cared for Mary. Even though she might have done something wrong. He didn't know what exactly had happened, but he didn't want to shame her. Now, in our world, in which is so reasonable, says, no, no, no. I mean, maybe you should share all sorts of things on the internet about this person who betrayed you. You should run them down and tell all your friends on social media, and all her friends if you can. Because we are people of vengeance. We are people that get back at people, make people pay for what they do to us. But that's the key, that word. He was a just man, and we'll talk about what that means in just a bit. He didn't want to shame her. He cared about her. He was thinking about putting her away quietly. Something different about that man. Not like the men today. Men who don't even take responsibility for their children. Isn't that funny? We have all of these superheroes and these very strong men who can kill things and all this other stuff. But we are almost the majority of the men. Well, a majority of the children born in this world, in the United States, don't have men who will stick around and take care of them. They would like it for you to send your money to Washington and to Springfield so that you would take care of their children. That's the kind of men they are. But Joseph was a just man. Imagine what it must have been like to think, you know, people can count months and they know that they're not married and she was already pregnant and people would say and look at them in a certain way. In fact, the movie Jesus of Nazareth or the Nativity of the Christ, I believe that they kind of let on to that in there. But the question is, what direction would this life take? What kind of woman is this that I am going to be marrying? Could it end happily? Joseph was a just man. And so what is the answer? Well, the answer for Christian men, real men, not the kind that we have in this world, who are all about vengeance and self, you know, self obsession. Real men who look out and see children say, I got to do something about that. I got to take some. That happens when your heart has been changed and you have the heart of a father. The heart of a father. Isn't it? That's what Joseph had. The heart of a father. And as he was trying to figure this out, God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And he said, Joseph, remember the promise I made. Remember the song I sang to your ancestors in the line of Judah, who are from the line of David. Remember what I sang. You see, that's what makes men real men. When the Father of heaven and earth begins to work and shape them through his word, they become real men. When we live by our reason and our wits, things can seem quite clear. We can't get married to this woman. We can't continue with her. She's betrayed us. That must be the way it happened, because obviously nothing, well, there's no other answer for it if we use our reason and our wits. And of course, how do you deal with this? And of course, you'd have to ask yourself, who's the most important person in this story? We learn that Joseph cared for Mary. He didn't want to shame her. That's not the way of our world. We have countless stories of vengeance, payback, and a whole host of different things going on in our world today. That's the way of the world. But the text tells us that Joseph was not living by his reason and his wits. That Joseph was a just man who heard and believed the words, the songs of God. And those songs, unlike the songs both in country music and in rap and hip-hop, those songs are not very edifying most of the time. Some of them can be good, I'm sure. But he was a just man. There's a lot of talk today about justice, social justice, fairness, and all that other stuff. And it leads to some very difficult circumstances, as mentioned earlier. However, God means something very different when he speaks about justice, you see. You see, justice in God's mind is, if you've sinned, you're damned. That's justice. If you've broken one point of the law, you're a damned sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. That's justice. They're not better sinners than others. No, there's no such thing as that. Every sinner is an idolater. Joseph understood that. So does every Christian man. He doesn't look for the perfect wife. He doesn't believe his children are going to be perfect. He knows they're not perfect. That's why he brings them to Jesus and says, Lord, save them. Wash them clean of their sins. Give them a new heart and a new mind. He was under no preconception that this woman was perfect, for she was not. She was a sinner. There is no text in Scripture that says Mary was anything but a sinner. In fact, she responds and sings herself about needing a Savior. Now, sinners need Saviors, but if she was not without sin, or she was without sin, she didn't need a Savior. But she sang about that. Being a just man, he understood. He understood that no woman was perfect, nor was this woman. He understood that this idea that somehow If somebody betrays me, I must shame them, I must get back, I must pay them back. He knows that's not going to sustain a relationship. You know it's not going to sustain a relationship. You all know that in your relationships between husband and wives and children, that if you made everybody pay for what they've done wrong, this would be a huge prison camp. And it would be miserable. Being a just man, he understood that this could not create or sustain any kind of relationship. Rather, this just man understood that relationships on this earth are not based on an eye for an eye, on payback, on getting what you deserved. Rather, but it's based on the forgiveness of sins, which is rooted in justice, but nothing that man could achieve. No justice that any justice worker could ever accomplish. As a matter of fact, there is no social justice warrior on earth who produces true and perfect justice. There has only been one who has ever worked justice on this earth, and he was in Mary's womb. And he was going to save us from our sins. Nothing man could achieve with his works or his life could create or sustain any relationship. Rather, it's built on the forgiveness of sins. So that when God dealt with Joseph from early on, 8 days on, and all the way through his life, God says, Joseph, I am holy, I am perfect, I have never sinned, but you sin daily and sin much. The way your relationship will be negotiated between us is that I will give you sacrifices. You don't give God anything that's not his. I will provide sacrifices. And when you sin, you will offer them back to me. I will provide the lamb. I will provide the Savior. I will provide the way that your sins will be taken away by the blood that is shed, which points forward, Joseph, day in and day out, to the one who is going to shed his blood once and for all, the Messiah. And he's going to come through your line, Joseph. He's going to come through the tribe of Judah and David. He understood that man is declared righteous through the grace of God that comes to us through another. What God promised to work out by this one whom he promised, who through his life and death would satisfy the just requirements. There is not a human being who has been just in this life. Every good work you've done needs to be covered in the blood of the only just man who went to the cross and took upon himself your sins. That's what Isaiah sings about over and over and over again. And God in this dream sings to Joseph this wonderful text from Isaiah 7 that God was coming to take on human flesh, that God was going to do what no human being could do, that God was going to rescue and save. He understood that the bride of Christ, the church throughout time, was and is and will be established on the righteousness of another. And he doesn't go out and shame us, does he? But his son was shamed in our place, humiliated and mocked as he hung on the cross, dying for our sins. Our sinful thoughts, words, deeds, and desires. Desires are sin, according to the 9th and the 10th commandment. Covetousness is a desire. And so if you have a desire, it needs to be repented of. That's what some churches disagree about. But he doesn't shame us. He doesn't even reveal our sins to the world. On the last day, they will be revealed. On the last day, you will be asked to explain, did you do all of these things as the books are open, as the scriptures describe? And you will have to confess, yes, they're mine. And then our advocate, who was in the womb of Mary, who has come into the world to save sinners, he will save people from their sins. Our advocate will step up and say, yes, they were his, but now they're mine. I paid for them. I suffered for them. I died for them. And justice is satisfied. Joseph was a just man, and it changed the way he looked at his wife and at this child and at even God at this point. For he remembered the songs that God sang into his ears. Joseph lived in and through the words of God, who promised this one who comes to justify sinners. And we'll take this up on Wednesday morning. The angel of the Lord sang into his ears as he pondered what all this meant. And all of a sudden he becomes a real man, a man who can stand up and do what's right, what's beautiful, what's good. And he became the father, effectively, of Jesus. He took care of Mary. He loved them. Not because of what was in his character by nature, but because the words were sung into his ear. You know, there are people today who actually say, well, more people would come to church if the sermons were shorter, if we would make everything a little bit more compact, and if the hymns weren't quite as complicated. I wonder where that idea came from. Well, I do know where it comes from. Less word, stronger church. Who came up with that idea? It doesn't come from God. It comes from a very dark place. It comes directly from hell. Less word does not make strength. For it is the word that gives us strength. It is the word that changes us into men and women and children who have the image of our Father, who can begin to love those who have even betrayed us. Mary didn't betray Joseph, because that's what Jesus did for you. You betray him with your sinfulness and your sins and your behavior and your thoughts and your resentment. And even some ideas about how long church goes for. The one day a week. 1 hour, 1 hour and a half, however long it lasts. You begrudge him that time to sing into your ears that which would make you true men and women, real men and women. Not like the world makes. Not in the image of Adam. But in the image of this one who Joseph in faith takes it. Takes as he lived in his mother's womb. Joseph in faith takes Mary, and he takes God at his word, and he trusts that this is his work. And that's what we in the church do. That's why we're here, because we believe God says he will be where he promises to be working, through the preached word, through the absolution, through baptism, through the supper. He ignored what reason or even his neighbors might have said. He didn't care what human beings thought. He cared only about what his father thought. And his father is the only one who could make him into a saintly father. The Lord reminded him that he was literally in the midst of this. Literally, right there. And Joseph is where every saint is in the midst of God's work. The saints gather around Christ. Joseph took her, and so we will see the shepherds, the angel, and all the saints. We will gather around this one who has come to save us from our sins, who continues to work in our midst through humble, lowly means, a virgin, bread, water, wine, applying the forgiveness of sins, and changing men into being real men. And that's what the church should be confessing in this world, in our great America, where 40% of the men won't be simply a father. When our own country is crying out for men to take up their calling, to take care of the children that they have begotten, we confess this. We sing about it. For it only happens by a miracle. It only happens as the word goes out. Not just here, but even in your homes, in your families, this holiday season. The saints gather around Christ. And this Joseph is a man of faith who trusts that the word of God settles the matter. For you see, it says he was a just man. And that meant that he knew what he was capable of. He knew what he could offer to God. And that was nothing but his sin. But he did know that God's word would change and shape and form him. And he lived in that word. That's where he wanted to be. Because there something beautiful is going on. There something rich is happening. There something amazing is happening. There, this one who is called Wonderful is going to be born. And Joseph's going to see him. And he's going to hear him. And he's going to hear the shepherds, and he's going to hear about the angels, and then he's going to watch the battle go on. The battle that seeks to destroy God's love in this world. Happily ever after. That's a fairy tale. The Lord's plans for us are so much more than the simple plans of some Hollywood cartoon. He tells us not to set our hearts in the things of this world, but on the things above where our Lord is. And that is where the song from Wednesday led us. That life, that promise, and that's where we walk to. But we don't set our hearts here. We look forward to being in our Father's kingdom. That's what Christ comes to do, to bring you home, to lead you home, to be the one who is just and holy and righteous. It's about him that we sing. It's about the love of a father who's able to create true fathers, even in this fallen world. Amen.